If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Habakkuk as we continue our study in that prophet. You know, they call these minor prophets, but it doesn't mean that their message is minor. It just means it's a small book. That's all. I don't know who devised that term anyhow. Okay, here we are, chapter 2. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail." Hallelujah. I said it will not fail. "Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He is also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans?' Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, put his nest on high to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. You are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's far enough. We'll stop there because we're going to continue on from there. In our first message last week, as we started Habakkuk, I guess we might say it, he was frustrated. I think that's putting it mildly, really. He's looking at things as they appear. He's looking at things as they appear to the human eye. And he does not understand two things. First, the question, "How long, O Lord?" I mean, it's like, God, are you there? Are you doing anything? How long? That's the first question he asks. Okay? Evil is rampant, and it seems like God is doing nothing. Then when God discloses to Habakkuk what he plans to do, using the Babylonians, a cruel and wicked people, to chasten God's people for their sins, Habakkuk is blown away, which in turn provokes the second question, why? Why? Oh, God, you are holy and righteous. Why are you using a people even more wicked than your own people to chastise them? In this conversation with God, Habakkuk is bold to speak to his heart to God as he searches for answers. You know, this is a unique book. You know, usually the prophets are speaking to the people. They address certain people. This is just totally a conversation between the prophet and God. It's unique, really. Wow. This whole scenario reminds us ever so clearly that God is sovereign. He is in absolute control. We need to keep that in focus, folks, in our world today. And his ways are not our ways. His dilemma is surely not unknown to us. I think we've experienced these things. I've been looking at the things that are happening in our world today. I feel that question. How long? Hey, Lord, how long are you going to put up with all of this foolishness? You know? We can so easily find ourselves in a similar predicament where it seems to us God is doing nothing. Yes. And then when we see what he's doing, it just doesn't make sense to us. That's the way it was for Habakkuk. As we now live in a world becoming more and more chaotic, these questions can easily arise. When are you going to do something, God? And why are you doing it that way? So it all brings about a resolution on Habakkuk's part, and it's a great lesson for us, this second chapter. In verses 1 to 3, we see the prophet waiting and watching. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. The message says, I'll climb on the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God answers. So he's thinking of the watchman who would stand on the walls of Jerusalem, taking a position. It puts him in a position which commands a wide view, where he can see things, such as that would be what a military observer would do, to be up on that high place and be watching. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. The New International Version says, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He needs a word from God. That's the point. This man is desperate to hear from God an answer. God, are we feeling, I wonder if we're feeling that now with the way our world is going and the things that are happening. I mean, how can we not be wondering, Lord, how long? How long? And I don't know what you're going to do. We may not understand it, and we may say, why? Why are you doing it that way? In ancient days, the watchmen were responsible to warn the city of approaching danger. And if they weren't faithful, their hands would be stained with the blood of those who perished. That's what Ezekiel 33 reminds us of. Habakkuk expects an answer. Please take note. This is a proper stance, friends, to take when we're faced with a crisis we don't understand. Not action. Oh, so often we just impetuously think, what am I gonna do? Don't do anything. Do what the prophet did. Take a stand and wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait till you hear from the Lord. It certainly carries a powerful spiritual lesson, I think, for us today. As God's people, we know that danger is approaching. Yes? And now it is our responsibility to warn people, in the words of Matthew 3:7, to flee from the wrath to come. That's our task. We know that it's coming, and how can we keep that to ourselves when there are people all around us who will perish if we don't remind them? Paul could say, and I like this, what a testimony this is. Every preacher ought to be able to say this. Every preacher of the gospel, at least. You know, he said, I testify to you, to the men of Ephesus, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. You know, I had a clear conscience. He'd done his task. He had faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people. Oh, God, I want to be like that. So as Paul wrote, he told us in Thessalonians, reminded us that we are of the light and of the day. Right? That the coming storm should not overtake us unaware. We should know that, okay? Look at God's answer. He says to Habakkuk, record the vision or revelation. Inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads may run. Or as another version says, could be read on the run, okay? A clear, bold message. This writing was to be permanent so that the generation after generation could read it. It was also to be plain, written, that anybody could read it. And it was to be public so that even someone running past the tablets on display could immediately get the message. God is so specific here. It's amazing. And his instructions to the prophet. Make it large and legible, as God didn't want any misunderstanding about his intentions. Now, I believe we can say it is an absolute law in the spiritual realm that if we adopt Habakkuk's method and behave as he behaved, God will always honor his promise. He'll answer us. Hallelujah. I just want to pause here. I was just thinking, this week we've had some situations, I tell you, where I had to just stop and say, Lord, you got to help us now. You got to help us now. And you know, what amazes me is God, who is sovereign and rules the universe, why would he be interested in my little petty things? But the fact is, he is. And I saw that this week, things that for as far as the world is concerned, or anything, it's not of that great a consequence. But it was wonderful how God answered my prayer. Oh, man. We're learning something here, friends, that when faced with serious issues, there is a proper procedure for dealing with them. Some people throw in the towel, yes. That is, they just give up and drop out. Some repudiate their past, yes. They conclude that they must have been wrong about God and renounce all belief in him. But both of those are wrong, drastically wrong. Lloyd-Jones gives us some positive steps, and I want to just share these with you. I thought they were good. You might take note of them. Four things. First, the first step is stop to think. When you're in this kind of predicament and the storm clouds are coming and the storm's about to break, stop and think, okay? When you start to think, where am I? So often the tendency is to talk first and then think. Somebody said, yeah, he speaks like he thinks, only more often. That's about where we are. Yeah. Okay. But that's not good. What did James say? Everyone should be what? Quick to listen. Yeah. Listen. Which was exactly what Habakkuk was doing. But slow to speak. Measure your words. Secondly, restate basic principles. When you're facing a crisis, and I know there are people in this church that are facing a crisis. I mean a real crisis, okay? So then restate your principles. Yes, Lloyd-Jones says, when you start to think, you must not begin with your immediate problem. Begin further back. Go back to what is and has been your sound footing. Yes, Habakkuk does that. Remind yourself of the things you know, you really know. Oh, that's one of the things why I love 1 John so much. Because if you go through 1 John, you will see again and again, I forget how many times, but he says, you know, you know, you know. Hallelujah. This morning, friends, we know something. And it's not just pie in the sky, it's God's word. And it will stand forever. We know. We know. Thank God we have the sure word of God. Thirdly, apply the principles to the problem. Obviously, God does not deal with every possible scenario we could possibly have. That would be incredible. But he does give us in his word principles that we can apply that are capable of resolving our problems. I want to say that again. He does give us principles that are capable of helping us resolve our problems. Okay, he can't just specifically outline every little possible thing that could happen, but he gives us guiding principles. As I was thinking about that, I thought, for example, of the one that we can easily apply from 1 Corinthians 10:31. As he brings that chapter to an end, Paul says this, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do," here's the principle, "do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. That's a principle that should just fit every situation for us. Then fourthly, if still in doubt, commit the problem to God in faith. If after doing those first three things you don't have a resolution, then the fourth thing is just commit it to God in faith. This is, I think, the most important point of all. You've stopped to think. You've gone back to basic principles. You've tried to apply them to this specific problem, and you're still puzzled. So what now? At this point, you must leave the matter with God. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. Amen. Lord, I've done everything I know to do with this problem. I've faced it on the basis of everything I know, and I still don't understand it. So get this. From here on, it's your problem, and it's no longer mine. Can you do that? Can you make that kind of a commitment and just leave it in the Lord's hands? Oh, my. I wonder if we know how to do that. If you carefully examine the text, you'll see that this is just what Habakkuk did. It's a biblical method for dealing with problems you do not seem to be able to cope with on the basis of your limited experience. It worked for Habakkuk, it'll work for you. And at this point, we can count on God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Oh, we're not excited at 8 o'clock in the morning. So here's the waiting prophet. "I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may be reproved." That's not a good translation, I don't think. The message says, how he will answer my complaint. Okay? I'm waiting. I think perhaps that's the most difficult thing that most of us do. As Americans, we're not up to waiting. I mean, you just look when you stand in the grocery line. Boy, people are fidgeting and muttering under their breath, and what's the matter with that cashier, you know? Or when you're at the traffic light, if the moment it turns green, you don't move, beep, beep. That's where we are. We are so uptight in America. The waiting is a real challenge. But even the psalmist told that, "Wait on the Lord," he said. "Wait on the Lord." Yeah. And you'll find God to be faithful. It's one of our greatest, patience is, I think, one of our greatest virtues. Yeah. If you pray for patience, you can just be sure God will see that you learn how to be patient. The prophet placed himself in a position that was best to view the scene. He doesn't act precipitously out of impatience. He waits. I pointed out in the previous message, one of the points about God is he has his own timetable. You're not going to change that. God's going to do it. In fact, in that passion, it talks about his appointed times. So God's got a schedule, friends. He really does. He waits. So we need to wait on God. In the meantime, what do I do? Let me reiterate. We stop and think. We restate our basic principles. We apply the principles to the problems. And if still in doubt, we commit the problem to the Lord. Clark Cothern tells this story. One Christmas, we had an unexpected house guest. A squirrel had fallen down the chimney into the wood burner stove in the basement of our home in Michigan. I thought if it knew we were there to help, I could just reach in and gently lift it out. Oh, you don't reach in and grab a squirrel, I can tell you that. Okay. We finally managed to construct a cardboard box cage complete with a large hole on one side, okay? And then we put that up against the door of the furnace, and the squirrel had enough sense to jump in. So then we let it out into the safety of our backyard. And later I thought, isn't it funny how before its redemption, our little visitor had frantically tried to bash its way out of its dark prison? It seemed that the harder it struggled to get free, the more pain it caused itself in the end. It had to wait until one who was much bigger, one who could peer into its world, could carry it to a larger world where it really belonged. That's what God does. That is what God does. When we're thrashing around and we're so anxious and we're so uptight. The revelation comes in verses 2 and 3. There's a huge contrast here. On the one hand are the Babylonians who arrogantly trust themselves. Here's what it says. They mock at kings. They collect captives like sand. They laugh at every fortress. They're just exuding with self-confidence. Yeah. Believe me, there's no lack of some pretty cocky people around today. We've got one running for president. They don't need anybody. They're full of self. They're full of self, yes. Full of pride. They delight in the things that God abhors. Yeah. The kind of things that God condemns. And you'll note, well, as we go on in the chapter, you'll note five woes that are pronounced in that chapter. You can look at them. In verses 6 to 8, it's a woe against greed. 9 to 11, it's extortion. 12 to 14, it's oppression. 15 to 17, it's perversions. And in verse 18 and 19, idolatry. You know, pride is so pernicious. It's a problem. I said it's a problem. And I think I'll dare say that it's a problem for all of us to some degree. Pride. Yes. The Bible warns that pride goes before a fall, doesn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar learned a hard lesson, crawling about on his hands and knees eating grass, all because of pride. When God had lifted him up and then he stood on his palace veranda or whatever one day and he's talking about what I have done. Yeah. So he spent some time eating grass like an animal. The Apostle John warns against the pride or vainglory of life that belongs to this present evil world system, which is against God and without God. Pride brought Lucifer, son of the morning, down to make him Satan the adversary. Yes, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. In contrast are the just in this chapter, or the righteous. They have totally different lifestyle in this chapter. There are two great pledges which God makes. In verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. Yes, the glory of God. In chapter 1, we had a double problem. Remember? How long? Why? In chapter 2, we have a double pledge. We yet await the fulfillment of the second pledge. Yes, that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. That'll come. The words might almost seem to occur in a merely incidental way, yet in reality they are so significant that they're quoted no less than 3 times in the New Testament. And they are a vital factor to our evangelical faith. The just shall live by faith. That's it, friend. Now that no one is justified by the law, we've got it first in Romans 1:17, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Then again in Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for why? The righteous man shall live by his faith. And then again in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. So there it is affirmed 3 times for us that that's our lifestyle. That is the way we live. Oh. So whether Old Testament or New, doesn't make any difference. It's still the same principle in our relationship with God. Yes, righteous people live by means of faith. If I may paraphrase God, it might go like this. God speaking to Habakkuk. Yes, your estimate of the Chaldean is right. His soul is all wrong. But though I use him to chastise my people, he himself shall be brought to woe in the end. And although in the present painful process the righteous suffer with and by the wicked, yet the righteous man shall never perish in the end like the wicked, but shall live because of his faith. Hallelujah. Shouting time. Yes, God has things in control, believe me. And we shall one day see the glory of the Lord filling the earth. Baxter makes this comment. The fact is that the word to Habakkuk is one of those prolific words of the Old Testament, which must be read in the light of the New Testament revelation if we are to grasp its full meaning. That phrase, the just shall live by faith, the New Testament has to help us understand that. So for now, I want to say something about living by faith, but I feel I want to come back as I've just been living in this chapter this week. I just feel like I need to come back to it again next week and develop this thing more fully, this whole idea of living by faith. We can live the Christian life, friends, and the secret of it is that phrase. That's the secret of living the Christian life. We live by means of faith. Yes. Do you believe in God? You could go down the street, you know, and just confront somebody and say to them, do you believe in God? And probably he will answer, well, of course. Do you think I'm an atheist? But understand, that does not necessarily mean that he's a Christian. Do you hear me? The Bible says that demons believe and tremble. But that kind of believing does not save them or change them. Okay? Yes. Belief includes more than intellectual assent. It's got to be in more than just our head. You understand that? I'm going to deal with that again next week to talk about that. In salvation matters, it means trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, the only one who died in our place and for our sins, and thus we are turning from sin to follow him. That's real faith. I like the song. I won't sing it for you. I won't put you on that. But anyhow, I like this old song. We don't sing it anymore. But anyhow, it's a good one. Fits right in. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Hallelujah. Is that where you are? Is that what you're experiencing in your walk of faith? Where you just have confidence and rest in your soul because you know everything's in God's hands. You're trusting him. Living by faith. I live by means of faith. Yes, praise the Lord. It's not just faith to get saved. It's not just faith when a crisis arises. Sometimes we think, well, I needed that faith to get saved, and then I got saved, so that's okay. Or then I face a crisis, so I need faith for the crisis, and when the crisis is over, well, that's okay. No, friends, what we're talking about here, as we shall see next week, it's the way I live day by day, moment by moment, walking in faith and trust in the Lord. The faith life worked for Habakkuk. It'll work for you, and it'll carry you through whatever life brings you. This is a powerful lesson, friends. You may not need it today, but you may need it tomorrow to go through just what he did. He sets a great pattern of what to do when the storm clouds are coming. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. How wonderful your word is, and we pray that you will help us to grasp its message, Lord. We are people of faith. We say that so often, people of faith. Yes, we are, and we walk by faith. Paul said to the Corinthians, for we walk not by sight, but by faith. Oh, Jesus, we want to understand that even better, that our faith life might be stronger and deeper. Yes, it's all about our relationship to you. That's what it's all about. And I pray that you will help us, Lord. If there's someone here this morning who's struggling, I pray that the word this morning will help them to sort it out and come to this place of just waiting on God, to hear from God, and then to live and act in faith like Habakkuk did. We'll see that as we progress along. So, Lord, touch our hearts today. Minister to each of us and help us. Help us, Lord, because we do know the storm is coming. There's no doubt about it. It's clear in Scripture. And so our task is surely one of warning the people to flee from the wrath to come. I pray that you'll help us, each one, to not be ashamed, not be reticent, not to be drawing back, but to be bold for Jesus. Yes, to share with others the hope that we have. So today I ask you to bless your people. I thank God for the wonderful people of Eden Prairie Assembly. We have some beautiful people here, Lord. They're beautiful because you've made them beautiful. And I thank you for them. Now be with us, Lord, and bless the remainder of this morning. I pray for a special anointing upon Pastor Jack, and just pray that today will be a day when we will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.